It's always an interesting thing to try to identify the problems that are there, the dangers to the spiritual health and well-being of our churches across this land. One of those dangers, though, that we must identify is that of antinomianism. It's not highlighted that much, probably because it's a really long word in part. It just simply means this: against the law, or anti-law. Someone who does not believe that we should obey the law of God. It's a belief that because of the grace of God, Christians are not now currently bound by any ethical or moral standard or the law. Some might believe, well, the Holy Spirit will just simply guide us, and so we don't need to obey the Ten Commandments or anything of the sort. Others are more radical than that. They may say, it doesn't matter what you do, because your salvation is secure anyway. You're going to get to go to heaven anyway, so it doesn't matter. In fact, if you sin, it's going to show God's grace even more. Let us sin so grace may abound. Now, usually this is reactionary against legalism. Now, that's another dangerous error, one that needs to be pointed out. Usually that teaches that we either earn or keep, which is to say earn, our salvation by our works. If you earn your salvation by works, that means Jesus is unnecessary. If you have to keep your salvation by your works, then you are earning them, and Jesus is unnecessary. It is an error. And we see this error in lots of different movements, like the Hebrew Roots movement, some elements in there, calling us back to strict Torah observance. We also might see it in strict fundamentalist circles, which might call us to a particular manner of life. Make sure you don't smoke or chew or hang with those who do, and you know, things of that sort. Or maybe we need to engage in certain spiritual ecstasies to be blessed by God. Legalism is a wicked sister. There's no doubt about that. And we need to avoid that. We need to reject that, because it rejects the clear teaching of our Lord and Scripture. But antinomianism is also an error that we need to reject. Now, you might think, okay, these sound like opposite errors. But since neither error understands the grace of God, folks like Sinclair Ferguson have pointed out that these are actually two errors which find their opposite in the gospel. The opposite of both antinomianism, against the law, and legalism, I guess, for the law, would be the gospel, which tells us that Jesus fulfilled the law. This is what we need to hold on to. In verses like this, what we read here, especially in verse 15, and moving on down from there, tell us that we should be involved in keeping the Lord's commandments, but not for the sake of earning our salvation, but for the sake of love. For the sake of love. That's perhaps a different motivation than you might think initially. In fact, not only that, but we see in the following verses that we have a spiritual power to be able to keep the commandments of God. That's through the Holy Spirit. And so, as we get into this, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit changes everything for our lives, for the lives of believers. We'll see that because of the Holy Spirit, a believer can obey, know, and love the Lord their God. believers can obey, know, and love the Lord their God. And so let's consider the first of these. Believers can obey God because of the indwelling Spirit. Let's look back at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's an untranslated and there we could throw in. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. You know, this whole chapter, chapter 14, is a chapter of comfort. It's a chapter of comfort. We saw that starting in verse 1, where Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He wants to give that comfort to his disciples. Why? Because he's going away. But as he continues on here, we are seeing that the promise of the Holy Spirit just continues on that vein of him comforting them. They are not going to be alone. He may be going away, but they are not going to be alone. And as we're tracking that, we say, wow, this is great. This is a wonderful chapter. But then we get to verse 15 here, and we wonder, is verse 15 out of place? Where did this come from? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is right after Jesus says he's going to do anything. Whatever they ask in his name, he will do it. As long as they are praying according to his will, his name, he will fulfill that word for them. And then he gives the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse 16. But then verse 15 is here. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Where did this come from? Well, this actually is the perfect place for an announcement like this. You know, Jesus is actually going to repeat that when we get down to verse 21. We see he talks about keeping his commandments and loving him. Verse 23 says the same thing. Chapter 15, the vine and the branches illustration there, he continues on with that. But this is about love. And this is the love of Jesus, of course, in this chapter. But that love is then reciprocal. That love is reciprocal. And our love for him, and if you're wondering, reciprocal, that means like bicycle pedals, right? He loves us and then we love him. How do we love him? By keeping his commandments. It's not that we earn the love of God. That's not what's being communicated here. This is, again, an address to disciples. This is an address to followers of the way. They are already clean, he says. So as believers, they are to express their love through keeping his word. Is the loving relationship that we see here, this is the same relationship that we see between the Father and the Son. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." The Lord Jesus was doing the works of the Father. He fulfilled the law, as I mentioned. And then verse 12 says that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. We talked about that last time. We are going to do the works of God. In fact, he says even greater works. Why? Because Jesus was only preaching in Israel, but we are going out among the nations. We're here in this crazy nation called the United States right now, on the other side of the world, and we can do the works of God here. So we should expect that there's a call at some point to keep his commandments. Because he's also saying we're going to do good works. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2:10 says. If Jesus is keeping the works of the Father, and we're blood-bought and we're transformed by our faith and we are made new, then we should be keeping the works of God too. Because we follow our model, Jesus. But it's more than that. It's more than just shoulds. It's more than just musts. It's, I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to help you to do this. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. This is the connection. He promises, first of all, to pray on our behalf, and that is just a wonderful thing if you think about it. Jesus is praying to the Father for believers, right? Jesus, guess what? He still does this. We have an advocate with the Father, and that verse is really connected to what we're reading today. Jesus Christ is currently advocating our case to the Father. We who sin, we who mess up so often. He's the greater Moses. He's the one who is able to offer that once for all sacrifice and to say, their sin will be laid upon me. Moses couldn't do that, we read earlier in Exodus. Moses couldn't do that. He couldn't bear the sin of the people. Jesus bears the sin of his people. And now Jesus is in heaven interceding for his people. We see that here. He intercedes, and it says that he will send the Holy Spirit, not just for each individual person, but for the whole church too, we see. And he will send the Holy Spirit. We who need the Holy Spirit so much. Now, as we read this and we get down to verse 16, and he says, he will give you another helper. There is a lot of question as to how to translate that. How do we best translate verse 16? Because I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible here, the 1995 update. You might be reading from a different translation. And if you are, you're probably seeing a different word than helper there. If you're reading from the New King James or the English Standard, you might see helper. But if you're reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, you'll see advocate. Oh, and by the way, advocate, just like I just quoted from 1 John 2:1, that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Yes, same word. So that's kind of neat that the LSB did that. Counselor, the Holman Christian Standard Bible has counselor. Comforter, the Old King James, comforter. How do we best translate this? Well, the Greek word here is parakletos. And that just means one who is called alongside, one who's called alongside to help, in this case, to help. But this is a term that, and it's been pointed out by numerous commentaries I read this week. This is a term that is often used in a legal sense with an advocate coming alongside of an accused for the purpose of his defense. He comes alongside. Some prefer, just because this is a term that has a lot of rich meaning and a lot of nuance, some even just prefer transliterating the Greek word into English and just calling him the paraclete. And you might even hear preachers like John MacArthur or someone just saying the paraclete, because it's such a rich word that a single English word just pales in comparison to what might be said here of the Holy Spirit. But what is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? He brings conviction and comfort to our lives. He convicts us of sin and of righteousness. He works through his word, which is also spirit inspired, right? He works through his word as we read it. He also works through our consciences, pricking our consciences, bringing that conviction, as I mentioned a moment ago. And sometimes he works through other people who have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he works through them in our lives. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit of God. This is who we're talking about. Some need that clarification. If you've ever talked to a Muslim, for instance, he will say that what's actually happening in this passage is that Jesus is making a prophecy about Muhammad, and that Muhammad is the helper, the comforter, the paraclete that Jesus is predicting. That doesn't make any sense. As we follow this down, as we look at this, for instance, in verse 17, it says that the world cannot see him. Unbelievers saw Muhammad as he conquered their villages and their towns as Islam was taking over the Middle East and into Africa. This is clearly a spiritual being. The text says that he will be with them forever. The Muslims believe that Muhammad was taken up into heaven. He wasn't with them forever. And that's to say nothing about how Muhammad has contradicted Scripture and the ways of Christ. This is not talking about a man. This is talking about a spirit and a Holy Spirit at that. No, this is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first, because there's much we can say about this, the first thing we must say is that he's a he, not an it. Don't say it. Say he, because he's a personal being. He's not a force. He's not a he's not electricity out there. He's not like the force that the Jedi can tap into, and if you're a really good Christian, you can manipulate the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. That's not what's being taught here at all. He is a personal being. What do I mean by that? That means that he has the attributes of personhood. He has an intellect, according to Scripture. He can think. He has a will, according to Scripture. He has desires. He has emotion. Think about it. Ephesians says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve electricity, right? You grieve a person. He's a personal being, not an impersonal being. But Scripture also references him as the Spirit of God. He's divine. This is the Spirit of God, sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. He possesses divine attributes. He's eternal. He engages in divine activity, like creation. We see him right there in the first chapter of Genesis, don't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was there, right? Brooding over the waters. Almost like a mother hen. He's there in creation. One commentary notes, I think I have this, yes I do. Scripture unequivocally states that the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5:3 says that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, verse 4 says he lied to God. Paul's declaration in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is Spirit," also unmistakably affirms the deity of the Holy Spirit. He's personal. You can't lie to an impersonal being. I can't lie to the wall. Hey, you're blue. You're red. Doesn't have any thoughts or cares about that. You can't lie to a wall. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. He's divine. Ananias lied to God when he lied to the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Lord is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's a third member of the Trinity. That would be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, there's just one God, kids, right? Only one God, but three persons. Three persons. And the Holy Spirit is one. And this is a very Trinitarian passage, by the way. Because here we see the Son praying to the Father for the Holy Spirit to be sent to believers, right? This is one of these passages where we see all three members of the Godhead are concerned about you. They want to make sure that you are saved. They want to make sure that you have the strength that you need and that you can grow and be conformed to the image of the Son. And we see here that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can have the need that we can have the help that we need to keep God's commands. Jesus is providing a comforter for the disciples. He says this would be another comforter, another of the same kind, that is, because Jesus is a comforter. He is, to use a different term there, like the LSB has used, he's an advocate, and the Holy Spirit is an advocate. Jesus is a paraclete beside the Father on our behalf. He comes alongside the Father as an advocate to plead our case. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit then comes alongside us, and he pleads God's case with us so that we can know God's ways, so that we can know what God intends for us. And he will be with us forever. That's an important point. I don't know if you thought about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But when we get to places like 1 Samuel 16, for instance, 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 through 16 there, the Holy Spirit came upon David. David is going to be the next king of Israel. But he departs from Saul. Think about that. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul, then he departs and he comes upon David. You might remember, of course, that David, after becoming king and after a while had sinned with Bathsheba. And in his confession in Psalm 51, verse 11, he fears the same loss that the Spirit made leave him. And that's certainly a reasonable fear for him. I don't know if you've ever worried about that. You read places like Psalm 51 and you're like, ooh, what if the Holy Spirit leaves me? I've even heard teachers say, when you sin, the Holy Ghost leaves you and he'll leave to the furthest corner of the galaxy. He leaves you. But that's not what Jesus taught. There is a different dispensation today than what was in the Old Testament. This is the day now where the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and he will be in us forever. Literally translated there, we could say to the end of the age. He is going to be with us all the way to the end. We might be unfaithful, but he is faithful. Christians on their worst day do not need to feel David's fear, because the Holy Ghost is always going to be with us. Of course, on our best day, we still don't deserve the Holy Spirit. But he is with us, and he is with us forever. And so Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and he sent the Holy Spirit for this purpose. Why? Because they are going to be without him. And so he is leaving them this comfort. This is a comfort that the world cannot receive. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says that the world does not receive, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. As one commentary says, without a radio, radio waves go unnoticed. The Holy Spirit is unnoticed by the unsaved who have no spiritual life. Think about that. Right now, there is a radio back there, and it's going. It's transmitting. Unless you are listening to me, because the sound isn't loud enough in here. Maybe you're listening on headphones. I don't think anyone is, though, at the moment. You probably don't even know that there's radio waves right now in the air. Why? Because you're not radios yourselves, right? You're not going to pick those up. I've heard of some people who get some trips to the dentist and they can start to pick things up. I don't know how true that is, but they say that they can pick some things up. But outside of some metal fillings in your mouths, you probably don't notice radio waves because you're not radios. Well, the natural man does not notice the spiritual workings of God because he is not changed by the Spirit of God. Once he is, though, he can then understand the things of God. The spiritually dead have no perception of the Spirit of life, let alone know him. But Jesus contrasts his disciples to the world, and he says, they know the Spirit. Why? Because he abides in them and will be with them. This is something that Jesus has already said, that they have been transformed because of his word that he has spoken to them. People did get regenerated in the Old Testament by the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Spirit was not with them in the same abiding way. You would go to Jerusalem. You would go to the temple. And that's where you would encounter the Holy Spirit of God. Or maybe you would be lucky enough to encounter a prophet of God. But that's it. The Holy Spirit did not remain with people like he remains with you today. When you go out from here, you depart with the Holy Spirit. And he is with you all week long. That means something to your lives. That means that you can do something different that you couldn't do as a dead unbeliever. You can live differently. You can walk differently. You can feel differently. You can be changed by the Holy Spirit of God, who is with us forever. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives us what we need to obey God. The Holy Spirit is who does that. This is why the Spirit is so important in the Christian life. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not going to be keeping the commandments of God. It is insane to think that we keep the commandments of God in order to get the Spirit or to be saved or something like that. Think about how much the Pharisees messed it up. They were professional law keepers. We're not going to be keeping the law any better than them. But the Spirit of God, hey, he changes us. And through the Spirit of God, we can now obey the things of God. We can live differently. We can be set free from the bondage of sin. We can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have what we need. we each have the Holy Spirit, by the way. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says that. We have each received of the Holy Spirit. We have each received of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in here, you do have the Holy Spirit. Just as the disciples were going to have him at the outpouring of Pentecost. But because of the Holy Spirit, you can get through any trials you're facing, any temptations that you're facing. He is in us. He is giving you the strength to overcome your hardships to the glory of God. The key to overcoming is to know that God is with you, though. Because some of us don't know the money that we have in the bank, as it were. We don't know the gas that we have in the tank. We have the power of God because God is with us. And that brings us to the next point. Believers can know God because of the indwelling Spirit. Let's look at verses 18 through 21. I will not leave you as orphans, he says. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Again, we see the comforts that Jesus is giving to his disciples before he's crucified. He knows he's about to be crucified. He's giving them these words of comfort. And he uses this word here of them. He doesn't want to leave them as, and the Greek word here is orphanos. And that's the word from which we get orphans. You say, why does he say that? Because it was very common for rabbis of that day to refer to his students as his children. He's going to leave, though, so he doesn't want to leave them as orphans. He doesn't want to leave them comfortless, without comfort in this world. And so he is going to send them the Comforter. That kind of makes sense why the King James translates it the way that it does. He had called them his dear children. And since he's going away, he wants them to have the comforts that they need in this life. And by comforts, I don't just mean like a cushy life. Understand, I'm talking about like comforts in the old world sense that this would be used. Like food and shelter and things that you need, right? The comforts to live in this life. He is providing what we need spiritually. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in again. But let's consider this for a moment. He is giving them a promise about the future. He is going to come again. Now, how does he come again? Because there's multiple ways that this has been fulfilled. It may be fulfilled, too, in the future, or will be fulfilled in the future. We could think about it just strictly in the physical sense. Jesus is about to be crucified. Does that mean they never see him again? No. No. He's coming to them again, isn't he? In the resurrection. And so there's an immediate fulfillment right there. He's in the ground. 3 days later, he sees them. He comes to them. He fulfills his promise there. And so he is coming to them again, but he's not staying, right? Because he's going to ascend up into heaven. But he will come again. We could think of the rapture, for instance, right? We will see him again. We could think about his second coming, when he comes in judgment. He's coming again, right? But there's an aspect of this that we're not thinking about just yet, and that's the aspect that's connected with the passage, and that's the Holy Spirit. He comes in the Holy Spirit as well. He comes not just to them, but to all of us in the Holy Spirit. As a Reformation Bible study, Reformation Study Bible notes here, Jesus says in verse 20 that a mutual indwelling will occur. You in me and I in you. This is what happened at Pentecost. After Jesus' ascension in heaven, he says, remain in Jerusalem. The promise is coming not many days from here. And so they are up in the upper room. They're praying. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. That happens on Pentecost. The Spirit pours out upon them. They're all speaking in tongues. They boldly proclaim the Lord. They were fearful before. Now they're boldly going out in front of everybody and proclaiming the Lord. 3,000 come to the Lord that day. And that's the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. We receive the Holy Spirit today because of that change and dispensation that Pentecost brought. We are now living post-Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes and pours out upon us. You say, when does that happen? Does that happen like after I become more and more holy, and then at some point I get the Holy Spirit? No. You're not going to get more holy without the Holy Spirit, first of all. Right? So you receive the Holy Spirit when you are saved. In fact, you're not going to get saved without the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who changes our hearts from hearts of stone, hearts of flesh. Why don't we care about God before we get saved? Because we have hearts of stone. We need hearts of flesh. And so he regenerates us. We can then exercise that belief. And Jesus leads us to this spiritual life through his resurrection. He says, because I live, you will live. Colossians 3. Let's take a look there for a moment. Colossians 3. Right after Philippians. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3 says this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things which are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. We can live differently because of what the Lord has done. He brings us this new way of life. And we can now think about the things of God. We don't have to keep thinking about the things of this world. That brings us to verse 21. And the commandments there. If we have the Holy Spirit, and of course we have our Bibles, we have the commandments of God. It's the one who has the commandments of God is anyone really who has the Spirit-inspired Word of God in their laps. Maybe on your phones. But we could think about, like, for instance, Romans 3:2, which says this, that the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. They had the word of God too, but not all of them believed. You know, in a similar way, you can go to church, you can own a Bible. You can go to church. You can hear the truth of Scripture. But that only proves that you have the commandments. Do you keep them? Do you hold them? Do you obey them? This is what he calls us to. In paralleling verse 15 here, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who follows me, or who loves me, excuse me. We want to follow Jesus, and we want to love Jesus. We want to love him. Keeping his word is a way of expressing love toward him. It's a way of showing our love toward him. We'll talk about that more in just a moment, but it's abundantly clear that if we say that we have God's word, we should keep it. If we claim to be Christians, we should live like them, right? Christians don't always have the best reputation in the world. Sometimes it's because the world is the world and pagans are going to peg. That's just the way it is. But at other times, you know, sometimes it is earned a bit. Some of you will go out from here and you will go into restaurants and you will dine in those restaurants. You say, hopefully, if the sermon gets done early enough, well, I'll see what we can do about that. But once you're there and you're dining, and the time for the tip comes around, you know, most people think Christians don't tip. Yeah, that's something to think about, right? For the glory of the gospel. Now, thankfully, in the power of the Spirit, you can live differently. You can obey God's word. You can hold to his commandments. Of course, there are a lot bigger issues in life than tipping, of course. A lot of people think Christians are hypocrites because of the amount of sin that Christians involve themselves in. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome that. Jesus goes on to say that he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Don't think about this in a legalistic way. We love God because he first loved us, Scripture says. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He loved us first, verse 19 says. This is where our love originates. But what's the command here? Think about this. What did Jesus say back in John 6? Let's take a look there for a moment. John 6, verse 50, verse 28. John 6, 28. Jesus says, therefore... Or not, Jesus didn't say this. I didn't get enough sleep last night, so you'll have to forgive me as I stumble my way through this. Thankfully, we rely on the Holy Ghost. The people are accosting Jesus, and they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The first and primary work of obedience in our lives is to believe the gospel. It's to believe the gospel. The good news that Jesus came to die for our sins and that he rose from the grave the third day so that we can have new life. If you believe that and you say, yes, that is true. Jesus died for me, not just the world, but for me. He lives for me. Then you are putting your faith in the gospel and yes, you are fulfilling the will of God. And because you love the Son, God's going to show you that he loves you too. He's going to show that. If a person's not willing to do that, if a person's like, well, you know, I'll put my faith somewhere else, and no, they're not going to know the love of God. But that's the first work. Put this another way. Once we love God and we are keeping his commandments, we get to know him better. We get to know his love better. We get to know his love through other people. We don't forsake the assembly, so we come to church and we find out that there are things going on at church. Maybe people find out that there are things going on with us. And we get to know the love of God being poured out for us. as people come to understand that. We will have that self-disclosure of Christ. Christ will show himself to us. If you want to meet Jesus, you got to believe in Jesus. You got to hold to his word. You got to repent from your sin and turn to him. If you're a Christian, but you're continuing to sin, then you're not going to experience the same light of God's revelation that other people are receiving. You're not going to know God as well as what you had hoped. You're not going to know God's love as well as you had hoped. You're going to hear other people talking about the wondrous love of God. You're going to say, "What's that? That's just not true in my experience." But what is your experience? Is it sin? Or is it the Lord? Through the Holy Spirit, thankfully, we can overcome our sin. We can obey the Lord. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can get to know the Lord. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can even love the Lord. We can love God. Let's look at these remaining verses here. Verses 22-24. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me." I don't need to quite spend as much time on this because we've said a lot about this already, but we tend to not understand that obedience is the way that we show love to God. We lack that fear, like I said earlier. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Jesus modeled this. We look down to verse 31 here. He says that the world is going to know that he loves the Father. How? "Because I do exactly as the Father commanded me." How does the world know that Jesus loves the Father? Because he does the will of the Father. That's how you show love. And John goes on later in 1 John 5, verse 3, and 2 John 6, verse 6, to say that love is kept with commandment keeping. That love is expressed through commandment keeping. Why should we express our love to God in some other way than keeping his will? So many people try to do that. It's almost like experimental religion. Maybe God will like this. God's written quite a bit here already, right? Let's stick with this. Think about a couple who's having a troubled marriage, perhaps. Maybe the wife is saying something like this: "I want to go out more. I want to go out more." And the husband instead is investing money in his new toys. Each has their own goals and interests, as people tend to do. But if the husband says, "Okay, the wife's not happy, I need to do something. Let me buy her now a toy." She's not going to perceive that as love. On the other hand, she might be saying, "Okay, he's obviously drifting from me. I need to do something. Let me schedule an outing for him where it's just the two of us." Well, that's going to annoy him. That's not what he's interested in. Now, neither one of them is properly showing love to the other, because ultimately, what are they doing? They are expressing love based on their own individual interest rather than listening to what the other person is saying and doing and appreciating. And what they need to do is to try to meet in the middle and see and understand each other more and say, okay, this person likes this, so therefore, if I want to express love to this person, I need to do this, right? Rather than what I want. I don't need to get the bowling ball for my wife and say, oh, the holes don't fit your hand. Oh, well, I guess I'll just use it when I go bowling, right? Old illustration there, but we understand that. Well, as Jesus' disciples, shouldn't we express love based on what he has told us to do? Why are we over here saying, well, maybe he'll like this. Maybe he'll like it if I dress up in a clown costume and I come up here and do some funny magic tricks or something, some comedy act, just throw a whipped cream pie at Mark's face. Maybe God will like that. The kids might like that. But why aren't we just listening to what God said? Why aren't we just doing it as God has said? Now, one of his disciples here is demonstrating that lack of understanding. And it was another man named Judas. It was a common name back then. Not so common today. You don't meet too many Judases anymore. But back then it was a common name. And this man, not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas, he was hoping for a spectacular messianic display in the world. He's still waiting for Jesus to break out, Jesus to say, okay, let's march to Rome, let's overthrow the Roman Empire, and let's install the messianic kingdom. He's like, what's happened that's not going to happen? Why are you only disclosing yourself to us rather than to the world? What's changed? He's not been listening to what Jesus has been saying. He has his own interests. He's looking forward to his own thing. And it's not even so much his own thing. God had predicted that. But he's really excited about that aspect. Not so excited about dealing with his own sin. Jesus has been saying what he's about to do. And Jesus, thankfully, is patient. He's patient with this disciple. He's patient with all of us. As Matthew Henry notes here, he overlooks what infirmity here was in what Judas spoke and goes on with his comforts. The coming Holy Spirit may not be what the disciples had in mind or what they even had wanted necessarily, but he would provide the manifestation of Christ that they needed for their lives. We don't always get what we want, but thankfully the Lord sometimes gives us what we need, right? And with the Spirit, they can love God as God wants them to love. They can keep the law. They can keep the commandments. And this is good news. And it's good news for us as well, because we don't always do what we're supposed to do. The kids can tell you that same thing. They even sense it within themselves. Yeah, I do bad things sometimes. I don't know why. That just continues on into adulthood, right? Sometimes we just do bad things. We don't know why. Well, it's because we like them, but, you know, that's... We know we shouldn't. We know we shouldn't. Well, the Holy Spirit can give us the power to finally show love to Christ as we're supposed to show that love. And in fact, we have this extra promise, like I was saying earlier about knowing the Lord here. We have that extra promise that the Lord gives to us, where we will be permanently indwelled. Jesus says here that the Lord, that he and the Father will come and make room or an abode within us. This is the same word that's used in verse 2, where he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Well, he's going to come and get us one day and take us there. But until then, guess what? He's going to make a room in here. He's going to make a room in here. And he's going to be with us. This is good. We're not going to be left without comfort. We're not going to be left as orphans. We experience this love because we are also loving God. We're also loving God. As Jesus warns here, though, if we do not obey the Lord, if we do not keep his love, it's as he says here in verse 24, it's not just that we're not keeping his words, we're not obeying his words, it's that we are also not obeying the words of the Father. We actually are demonstrating hatred for God and for his word when we intentionally choose to ignore this. And so, if you're contemplating sin, turn from it. Turn back to the Lord. Thankfully, in the Holy Spirit, you can. Again, we can both love God, we can in turn know God's love personally, and Christ will disclose himself to us. This is something that we see even in the act of communion, which we will have in just a few minutes. We can know Jesus and know the love of God, and we can repent of our sins and turn toward him because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, he says that he and the Father will make his abode in us. The Holy Spirit is doing that work within us. But we need to believe. And if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not obeying his word. And he is not going to reveal himself in that way. And so I hope that as you contemplate this, that you will decide to turn to the Lord so that the day star will arise in your hearts and dispel the darkness. And you can understand the things of God better here. The first act of obedience is to believe. But if you are a Christian and you're continuing in sin, know that you're not going to know the same light that others know. I hope that you'll even excuse yourself from communion if you are choosing sin over God in this moment. You need to think about that. You need to change that. Because you're grieving the Holy Ghost. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit stays with you, though. And he will convict you as long as it takes for you to finally give up that sin and turn back to him. Whatever the hatred is, whatever the desire is, he will help you to overcome that. And praise the Lord for that.